we could laugh for a minute. So let's take a look as Jimmy Kimmel helps us figure out how to laugh at kids.
I asked parents to tell their kids they were going to let them open one present a few weeks early, but instead of a good present, I said, put something the kids won't like in the box and then upload a video of that to YouTube labeled, "Hey Jimmy Kimmel, I gave my kids a terrible present." And a lot of people did do this, and they did give their kids terrible presents, and a lot of the kids, surprisingly, reacted poorly to that.
What'd you
get,
Charlie?
I don't like this.
What is that?
I got a girl activity book of stickers. I'm not a girl.
Me, I'm not a boy.
I'm not a boy either.
The worst present ever.
Marissa, what do you tell me all the time about my cooking?
I love it.
You love my cooking, so I made you something.
Open it up. You didn't want that for Christmas?
You stinking parent! Take this back!
Take it back where? This is yours.
I want a refund!
What did you say about Santa?
It's where he wants to know you live.
Why?
Because you gave me a stupid Hello Kitty chest!
Great grandpa's hand.
I got ponies.
What's nice? What's wrong? You're not excited about your
present? I got ponies. I want ponies. They're for girls. Mine is a stupid book.
We thought really hard about what to get you this year.
Well, you didn't do a very good job. It's the worst Christmas I've ever had.
This is the worst Christmas I ever had. Man, some people may frown on doing things to make your kids angry. I don't. I celebrate it. I say do as much as you can to make your children angry and videotape it so you can watch it again later, which is why I love Jimmy Kimmel in this little sketch. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the row in front of you. If you don't want to open that one, the verses will be on the screen for you. But I say this a lot, I do really believe that there is power in the Word of God, and I believe that holding it, there's just something about holding it. There's something about touching it, where it goes through your fingertips, where it goes through your eyeballs, and the way that we read it is different. So read it however you want to this morning. My encouragement is to hold the Bible. We're going to be in chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. And in it, this is the section, the video, it makes sense. This is the section that says, who among you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Who among you, would, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? And the answer is probably no one unless Jimmy Kimmel asks you to do it and put it on video for everyone to laugh at. Man, last night this kind of thought popped into my brain as I was starting out. My regular introduction wasn't of any value to me because I looked down and I am reminded as we planned out this 14-week series. This is week 11. We've got three more after it. 14-week series, and it's the summer.
So that all of his strength and all of his righteousness and all of his goodness and all of his wisdom functions to raise the joy of his loved ones as high as it can be raised forever. When you pause to consider that, this God lavishly invites you to come and ask him for things with the promise that he will give good things to those who ask, it is breathtaking. It also means that one of the short-term, unspeakable tragedies in the church is that there is so little inclination to pray.
One of the great unspeakable tragedies in the church is that there is so little inclination for us to pray. I don't know if it's more evident here in America because we are a country that has pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We fought back the tyranny of an evil empire and accomplished our own freedom. And so we have the right to more. I don't know what it is. But I do know that we continually tell you that our Thursday night prayer gathering, right here in this room at 6 o'clock, is the most important gathering that we have in this church. And it is also the least attended gathering that we have in this church. And I don't say that in judgment because this Thursday night was the first time in 9 weeks that I have made myself available to come. We got 3 new foster kids, and things were really chaotic at first. And so I wasn't able to come because I was helping my wife tend to the chaos of adding 3 new children on top of 2 existing children. But that only lasted for about 3 weeks. And then after that, I could go, but what if chaos breaks out? I need to be here to help her so that she doesn't have to go through that. Now, how much do we find ourselves doing that? How often do we find ourselves finding that one excuse? I can't. Join God in prayer in these moments, not even just those, but regularly in our daily lives because I've got this thing to do. Or how many times have you ever set your alarm? For me, it's an infinite number of times. I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock this morning and I'm going to pray. I'm going to meet with God from 6 to 7. And then my alarm goes off at 6 and I think, that's a 9-minute snooze button. I am going to meet with God from 6:09 to 7. I'm going to meet with God from 6:18, 6:27. That's as much as my multiplication of nines can go. So I won't keep going. 36, is that right? 45? 54? But we keep snoozing it. No, oh, look, it's 7. Now I have to get up. I'll pray later. But we always find that excuse not to pray. So what we're going to do in this text is see that God is offering us, or Jesus is offering us, 8 things to help us learn how to pray. Check out, let's just read the text first. It says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door is open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Now this series is, we've called it, What Would Jesus Tweet? If Jesus were here and alive today, maybe he would take to Twitter to get us out his information so that we could hear from him on a daily basis. And man, Twitter, you got to get it down to 140 characters. How do you get all that down to 140 characters? This is the funnest part of my week. Check this out, guys. Ask, get. Seek, find. Knock, it's open. If you who are bad know how to give good gifts to your kid, how much better is God at it if you just ask? Hashtag ask, seek, knock. Click that hashtag. See what everybody else is ask, seeking, and knocking for. But I love how it ends. If you just ask. If you just ask. But there's so little inclination for us in the church to pray. So we're going to see 8 encouragements from Jesus for us to pray. We'll shoot through these. My prayer is that when this is over, for myself, this is going to radically shape the way that I move forward in prayer. I pray that this radically shapes the way that you individually move forward in your life in prayer. And I really hope that this radically shapes the way that we as a church move forward praying. We're going to have this family meeting next Sunday night at 5:30. We're going to talk about these things where we feel like God has had us, where we are, and where we're moving forward. But we don't believe that God can move us forward with the efficiency that he wants to move us forward unless we learn how to come to him in prayer. So let's take a look at these 8 encouragements. The first encouragement is that 3 times Jesus invites us to pray. 3 times. Read it. Verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. And then he kind of rephrases it again. For everyone that asks receives, and to the one who seeks, they find. And the one that knocks, the door is open. And so I think what Jesus is trying to say is, guys, this is a big deal. This is going to shape everything. Please come. Come to God. Come to him. He's not distant. He's not far off. Come to him. Come. Come. When I'm with my kids, I don't repeat myself to them unless it's very important. You know, sometimes, I think they all hate this. My daughter's here. She would probably tell you she hates it. When there's something that I want them to do that they have proven in the past they have a difficulty doing, I ask them the question, this, yes, okay, hold on. And I ask the exact same question a second time. Is that true? Yes. And then I ask it a third time. Is that true? Yes. Okay, well then now go do it. You have admitted 3 times. You've told me 3 times. You've been invited 3 times. I want you to understand that this thing that I'm asking you to do is very important. It was so important that I said it more than once. It was so important that I asked you to acknowledge that I was saying it more than once. And Jesus is giving us 3 invitations. 3 invitations for us to come and pray. Number 2, he asks us to come to him and pray. And then inside of those 3 invitations to pray, he gives us 7 promises. 7 promises inside of these invitations to pray. This is verses 7 and 8 and the last part of verse 11. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door is open. And then he comes down to the bottom that says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? God gives good things. Inside of these 3 invitations to pray are 7 promises. If you ask, you get. You seek, you find. You knock, it's open. Everyone who asks receives. And to the one who seeks, they find. To the one they knock, it'll be open. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things if you'll just ask him? So we got 7 promises. And then number 3, after that, is God makes himself available to us at 3 different levels inside of this. We're all in the same room. We're experiencing the joy of one another's presence, right? Let's say that my hazelnut coffee here runs dry. It is empty. I could, because we are experiencing the joy of one another's presence, say, hey, Vinny, could you run downstairs and fill up my coffee cup? Right? Because we're experiencing the joy of one another. And so Jesus is now inviting you to pray to ask him for things when you are experiencing a wealth of his presence in your life? Is that always the case? Do you always feel the joy of the presence of God? Or do you ever find yourself walking through the desert, the winter, where his presence doesn't seem to be right there? We know that the scriptures tell us that God is always there. But when I open my Bible in the morning to read, and this is a passage that I have read 100 times and gleaned so many nuggets and have shaped how I move forward in my day, but today I read it and nothing. And tomorrow I read it and nothing. God, I'm not hearing from you. Or you go to the church, and it probably wouldn't be this church, but if you went to a different church and the preacher was preaching and you walked away thinking, I didn't really get anything out of that. Again, not this one, because... All right, maybe sometimes here. But you walk through those seasons where you're there, you're doing your normal thing, but you're just not hearing God. And so he's giving you this invitation at this level. Okay, I know you're not experiencing the wealth of my presence. Right now you're kind of in the desert. But I'm telling you that if you seek me, if you press in, you will find me. If you see me, I will be found. And then he says, knock, and the door is open. And that one was difficult. I understood, experienced the wealth of his presence. I understood kind of walking through the winter, through the desert, where it's difficult. I'm forced, and the reason that we walk through those seasons of life is because God is causing us to remember back to his faithfulness and prove our trust. We don't have to prove our trust for him to love us, but we need to prove to ourselves that God is trustworthy. So I understand those two, but why would God be behind a closed door? What could cause God? And I struggled with that idea. And there are times where we are not experiencing a wealth of God's presence because there are some particular sins in our life. Maybe you are indulging in a sin of lust. And you, though Jesus has broken the chains and the punishment of sin, you are still holding on to that chain. And that sin is causing this disconnect between you and God. Maybe, I mean, who knows? Maybe you live with somebody who you're not married to. And you're trying to hear from God, but you're not really hearing any answers. It's because your sin has built up this door. But the promise of Jesus is, if you knock, he's going to answer. So what does knocking look like? Knocking looks like being repentant of your sin. God, I've been feeding this sin in my life, this sin of lust. And I realize that this is causing a gap between me and you. My connection to you is not what it would be. And so I repent. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I ask you to give me the power of the Holy Spirit to fight it. I'm asking for the fruit of the Spirit of self-control to well up inside of me so that I no longer indulge these sinful desires. But because I want that connection between you and me, I want that doorway. I don't want the door open, but I want the door blown off its hinges. And so Jesus is inviting us to connect with the Father at 3 different levels. Wealth of his presence, have to search for his presence, pushing through the barrier of sin in our life. And so we've been invited for that. Number four is... And this is a hard one. Number four, everyone who seeks gets an answer. Everyone who asks receives. Take a look at that in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks they find, and the one who knocks the door is open. The reason that this one is difficult is because the word everyone, I'm not going to go into any language lessons for you. I'm just going to tell you that the word everyone doesn't mean everyone. Well, why would the Bible say everyone if it doesn't mean everyone? Jesus is speaking to those who would be a child of the God. The God. That was weird. Time back in. Those who are children of God. Like, for me, let's just say I have an error in accounting, came up $500 short. I need to call my dad and say, hey, Dad, remember when you taught me how to reconcile my checkbook and I thought it was stupid and I thought it was a waste of time, especially when the banks proved that it was stupid and a waste of time and started putting it all on the internet for you? I mean, that was easy. It turns out you weren't wrong. It's actually valuable. I made an error. Can I borrow $500? And because my dad loves me, he says, sure, you can borrow $500. Because I've also paid my dad back in the past for borrowing $500. That's not how it works with God. That was just a little addition. But let's see. I couldn't go to Robin's dad and say, hey, Mr. Robin's dad, my dad taught me how to reconcile my checkbook, and I thought it was stupid. I thought it was a waste of time. Turns out I've had an accounting error, and I need to borrow $500. Mr. Robin's dad would say, who are you? I'm not going to give you anything. I don't know you. And so Jesus is speaking to those who would be children of God. So if you are outside of the family of God, you have no right, you have no standing before God to ask him for things. But every child of the King, every child of God who asks, receives. Every child of God who seeks, finds. And every child of God who knocks has the door open. If you are a child of the King, that's great cause for celebration. That's good. If you are not a child of the King, I'm going to let you know in a few minutes how you can become a child of the King. Because Jesus laid down his life to make that possible. Here we go. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. To all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Everyone, to those who received Jesus, who believed him, he gave the right to be called children of God. Now, how many of you have ever not prayed because you thought the thing that you wanted to ask for was just petty and dumb? Anybody? Me, I have. God is so big, and there's so much chaos in the world. He doesn't want me to come and ask him for this little petty thing. Martin Luther said this to kind of help us write the way that we think about that. He knows that we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we dare not pray. There's 300,000 Christians running for their life in Iraq, being pursued, that they would be killed. God has to be broken over that. I just need an extra $100 somewhere to come in to fix my brakes. And God can't be. He's so big. And this tiny little thing, He can't. This is what Christ wants to lure us away from. He wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly. We have this, maybe it's a wrong picture of God, probably more accurate, it's a wrong picture of ourselves. But really, that wrong picture of God is that God is big enough to handle most things, but he's not big enough to handle everything, right? When the reality is that God is large enough to handle everything in my life and everything in all of your lives at the same time with God left over. You know, there'd be a remainder of God. It's like, God divided by God equals God with a remainder of God. There's so much of him. And Jesus in this moment is trying to lure us away from such timid thinking that we would go before God boldly, knowing that if we ask, he will give. Number five, we are coming to God our Father. I'm not going to your dad. I'm going to my dad. And my dad loves me. And my dad wants good things for me. There could be some in the room who think, man, but this picture of God as Father, I've been going to church for a while, and I know you guys keep talking about God being like a father, but that's lost on me because my dad was awful. My dad was awful. Verse 11 says this, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? I think one of the problems that we have is that we see, I have really good dad. My dad, I would even be so bold as to say that my dad is a great dad. My dad loved, sacrificed, gave, was always there. My dad worked nights to make a little bit of extra money, but he also worked nights so that he could be there to take me to school and pick me up from school, be there through my afternoon. My dad was a good dad. And then we take a look at people who have a bad dad, and we see the difference between my dad, a good dad, and your dad, a bad dad, an alcoholic drug addict, or worse, an absentee dad who taught you nothing, who did nothing, who disappeared, who did nothing but get you to planet Earth. And the difference between a good dad and a bad dad is this big. When in reality, and compared to the goodness of God, the difference between a bad dad and a good dad is about this big. And the difference between the best dad on the planet and God is infinite. So we are coming to our Father who knows us, who loves us, and if we just ask, wants to give us good things. God wants to give his kids good things. Jesus is trying to lure us away from such timid thinking. Number six is that our heavenly Father is better than our earthly father. I'm kind of getting ahead, jumping around, but that's the picture that we just painted. Our heavenly Father. So no matter if your picture of God or your picture of dad is great dad, hero dad, dad of the year, or your picture of dad is trash, filth, not worthy of even being alive on planet Earth, it doesn't matter. Your heavenly Father is better than your earthly father. Verse 11 again says this, if then you who are evil, so even my dad, candidate for dad of a lifetime, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much better at it is God? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much better at it in that we can take heart that God has none of the sins, he has none of the limitations, and none of the hang-ups of your dad. Whether you have a good dad, your dad has limitations. Your dad has habits. He has hang-ups. Just like the worst dad ever. I try to be a good dad to my kids. And sometimes I look and say, man, I'm not really a great dad. I'm a better dad than that dude. And that's not how God sees it at all. If then you who are evil know how to give good things. Now those six things we find explicitly in the text. They are labeled in there. We can draw them out. There are two more encouragements for Jesus that Jesus gives us to pray that are not, they're not explicit in there. They're implicit. They're implied based on the context of the whole of Scripture. on top of this. So number seven is this. God gives us, his children, good things because he has already given us the gift of being his children. Did God have to invite me in to be his child? No. Did Jesus have to leave heaven and come to earth and live, be crucified, murdered on my behalf? Did he have to do that? No. He did not. But before the foundation of the world, God saw that it was for my good that Jesus come and be the payment for my sin. Anything that God gives me that is good is the icing on the cake that he has already invited me in as his son. How many of you would say that your favorite cake was ruined because someone used cream cheese frosting instead of whipped cream frosting? It's still frosting, right? It's still sugary goodness. The only way to ruin a cake is by putting vegetables in it. So those of you who would say that carrot cake is your favorite, I'm telling you, carrots, dish, cake, not. All right? Let's clear that up. That's not from the Bible. That's from me. Take it, leave it. Doesn't matter. I'm just telling you, vegetables don't go inside of desserts. That is all. But the cake isn't ruined because it's not my favorite kind of frosting. I love carrot cake. The frosting is just an enhancement. God gives me good things because he has already given me the right, the ability to be called his son. Everything that I get from there on is icing on the cake. Listen to what St. Augustine said. St. Augustine. For what would he not now give to sons when they ask, when he has already granted this very thing, namely, that they might be sons? What would he not give to his sons? If I want, need, somewhere, my accounting isn't working out, and I need an extra $100 to get those brakes changed, Jesus doesn't have to come back to earth and be murdered again to get that, does he? No, that's already happened. Jesus doesn't have to die to accomplish, to get any of the things that I need. He's already died to get me the right to ask God for these things. What more would he not give? And then number eight, the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus is the foundation of every answer to every prayer. Because remember, we have no right to come to God if it were not for the cross of Jesus. No right to come to God if it were not for the cross of Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says this. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came that we may be called sons of God. When he was instituting communion, 26, 28, he says this, Matthew 26, 28, this is my blood, the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Later, in the book of Romans, Paul says that everybody has sinned, and the payment for those sins is death. And Jesus tells us that his blood is poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. The cross is the very foundation that we stand on when we come to God to ask for things. Now, these eight encouragements could leave us feeling a little uncomfortable. They leave me feeling a little uncomfortable. So it comes with a question. Does this mean that everything a child of God asks for, he gets? Does this mean that everything the child of God asks for, he gets? There is a certain camp within the greater church that would tell you, and Jesus died to save you. That got you saved. That got you in the family. You want to see whether or not somebody is faithful? Take a look at the things that they've got. Because the more faith that you have, the harder you follow after God, the more blessing he will pour out on you. So the more you ask him for stuff, the more he gives you. The more you ask him, the more he gives you. The more you seek him, the more you find. The more you knock, the more is the door is open. And so Jesus was enough to get you into the family, but now it is your faith, it is your ability to follow him that gets you blessing. Which would tend to lead you to believe that, yes, everything I ask for, I get. But the answer is implicitly here in the text, maybe explicitly. The answer is no. Jesus asked these questions. He says this, or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, would give him a stone? Or which of you, who, if he asks for a fish, would give him to a serpent? The question is, maybe there's a question on top of that. What does God do if you ask him for a rock? If you ask him for bread, he wouldn't give you a rock. But what if you ask him for a rock? What if you come to God and you ask him for a snake? Will he give it to you? What if you come to God and say, God, I'm asking you for this promotion. I'm working. I'm doing my thing at work. If I get this promotion, it comes with a little bit more money. I'll have a little bit more means to provide for my family. And maybe God says, no, I'm not going to give you that, because what you don't know is the thing that you're asking for that you think is a fish is a snake. And you see, that promotion that you're asking for that gives you a little bit more financial means requires that you go from 40 hours a week to 70 hours a week. And so, yes, you are providing a little bit more financial means for your children, but you are now removing your presence from their life, because you'll be gone by the time they get up and you won't get home until the time they go to bed. And so you'll be getting more money at the expense of being a father to your children. So the thing that we think we're asking for that's a fish turns out to be a snake, and it bites our hand and it kills us. Or maybe a little sneak peek into my brain. Man, God, I'm asking you that you would bring people into this church, that they may come to know you, and that you would fill this place up. And God said, Greg, it sounds like you're asking me for some bread, but what you're asking me for is a rock, because I know that you are prone to pride. And I know that if I fill that place up and people are coming to know you, you will take some of the credit. You will reach up and try to touch my glory, and you will be continually dissatisfied. You will be continually left hungry by the thing that you think you want. And so, no, I will not give you the thing that you're asking for. Because God only gives good things for our good. Which takes us back to where we were 3 weeks ago when we walked through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so, is my life centered around making his name famous or mine? And is my life about building up his kingdom or building mine? Am I looking for his will or mine? Because when I am living for his name, building up his kingdom, accomplishing his will, I'm not going to ask him for a snake. I'm going to ask him for a fish. And when I am living up his name, his kingdom, and his will, I'm not coming to him saying, God, I'm really hungry for this rock. I'm coming to him asking for bread. I'm coming to him asking for only the things. And Jesus goes on in that Lord's Prayer that says, then after we pray this, we can pray, give us this day our daily bread. Teach us the difference between want and need, and help me learn how to live in the need, discounting, not pursuing the want. Forgive me when I sin, and teach me how to forgive others. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. You see, everyone who asks receives. And to the one who seeks, they find. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus makes these pleadings as our great and merciful high priest to the Father. and God does answer prayer. But are we praying right? Are we praying for what we want? Are we praying for what we think we need? Are we praying for what He wants? Are we praying for what we actually need? Let's wrap our time up this morning. All around the room, we'll just bow our heads, close our eyes. Just take a minute. If you're new with us, it may seem a little bit weird. It seems strange. But this is just our opportunity. Before we walk out these doors, before we interact with anything else, we take this moment to think about what we've just heard. And so what we usually do is I just ask a couple of questions. It says everyone who asks seeks. But everyone doesn't mean everyone. Everyone means his kids. So the first question is, are you a child of the King? Do you have the right to stand before God and ask Him for anything? Or are your prayers going up to a stranger? Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. John 1:12 told us that all who have received Him, who have believed in Jesus, He has been given the opportunity to be called sons. And there's a difference between believing and knowing. You can know about things, but not really believe those things. I've read a lot of things about different scientific things, but doesn't necessarily mean that I believe those things. A belief in Jesus is a belief that He is infinitely wiser than you are. And He is infinitely better equipped to lead your life, to guide your thoughts, to take you where you need to go. And so have you ever given the keys to your life to Jesus and said, I've done an awful job leading the way. At every moment, all I've ever done is lead myself into chaos, into heartache. And I need somebody new, somebody who is wise, somebody who knows how to lead me, to lead my life. Have you ever done that? I would ask that at the end of a count to three that you would be brave enough to raise your hand this morning. Scripture tells us that if we confess Him before men, then He will confess us before His Father. And if we deny Him, He will deny us. And so it might be awkward for you to raise your hand, but if you have never stepped into the family of God, God is giving you an invitation to step in through the cross of Jesus. And so would you be brave enough to raise your hand? 1, 2, 3. Never done that. Never stepped into the family of God. Good. If you raise your hand, come talk to me after church. I'd like to get you connected with some things to help you grow in that. For those of us who are in the family of God, I'll ask three questions. Maybe just two. If you are experiencing a wealth of God's presence, and He is but an ask away, and keep pressing in. Keep pushing. Because you may find yourself in the desert soon, where you have to remember these times of His nearness and His presence. But I wonder if there's anybody in the room that says, I'm walking through a time where it is difficult for me to hear from the Lord. And I am accepting this promise of God that those who seek find. Anybody willing to raise their hand and say that that's me? I'm kind of walking through a dry time. I have my hand up. It's okay to walk through dry times. I'm going to pray for you right now. And God, we are delighted in this moment to read the words of your Son that say to us that those who seek you will find you. And so we're asking you right now to encourage our minds with thoughts and memories of the faithfulness of the past that remind us of the things that you have done, to remind us that you are faithful through this time where we don't really feel that you're that close. Help us remember that you are near and you're trying to teach us to learn to trust you more through the winter season. But we're all also asking you to fulfill this promise, God. All of the promises of God are yes and amen. So those who seek will find you. And so, God, we are going to press in that much harder. We are going to seek you more and more and more until we find peace, till we find rest in you. Now I'm going to ask another question that may be the most difficult question for someone to raise their hand and admit to. But it also says to those who knock, the door will be opened, and the door could be closed on us because of sin in our life. And so I wonder if anybody is living in a particular season where your sin is blocking your connection to God. I ask you to raise your hand. Anybody? I'm going to pray for you too. And I'm going to continue to pray for you through this week. No prayer request card. And God, there were people who raised their hands saying that they're knocking at the door. A commitment to battle against the sin in their life. The sin that Jesus died to break the consequence, the payment of. But we still find ourselves bound to it in ways. And so first thing I'm asking you to do, God, is to sear their faces in my mind so that I may continue to pray for them. And then I pray that you would give them strength, that you would give them courage, that you would give them boldness, that they are not tiny to you, that you are large and you love them with all that you are. And so give them the strength to continue to knock, continue to battle against this sin. And then I'm asking you, and they are asking you, God, to give them that fruit of the Spirit called self-control. That self-control would well up inside of them. That these sins that wage war against our soul that you tell us in 1 Peter, God, have been defeated by Jesus on the cross, and we are no longer subject to their tyranny over our life. And so they're going to knock, God, as long as it takes for you to open the door. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And we need to know one thing. We wrap this up with this thought. We conclude our prayers with "in Jesus' name we pray," because the cross is the foundation to all of the answers, to all of our prayers. Without the cross, we have no ability to come before the Father. And so we pray it in His name, because it is the name above every name. It is the name who took your sin to His cross and to His grave and rose victorious over it. And so we pray these things in His name. We're going to wrap our time up this morning by singing this out, that never one time have we been left to walk alone. Not one time has God left us on our own. When we experience the joy of His presence, we're fully aware of that. In the moments where we walk through the desert, when we got to try to find Him, we need to be reminded. And those times where we are banging on the door saying, "God, I need you," we are reminded that He has never, ever left us alone. Let's stand as well.